Bible says in Matthew chapter 2 that after Jesus was born, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him." You see, as educated men, they knew the most logical place to find the Hebrew king was in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the famous city at that day. It sat high on a hill. It was the dwelling place of royalty. Because centuries earlier, the people of Israel had asked God to give them a king to rule over them, and so God did what they asked. The first king was Saul, the second was David, the third was Solomon. But the experiment of having a human king did not work for the nation of Israel. So when Jesus was born, Herod was king over Israel. He was basically a puppet for the Romans. And their hope was that Jesus would be the king that would overthrow the Romans. But Jesus, you see, was a different king from what the Jews were expecting. He said greatness will not come from lording it over and ruling others, but greatness will come from serving others. In fact, Jesus could never be their king because a king could never pay the price for their sins. Only a savior could do that. Jesus gave up his royalty. He was with God in heaven. He had everything. He gave up his royalty and his kingship to come to planet Earth, to be born in a baby in a manger, to become a servant and live his life and die on a cross. The Bible says God raised him up and gave him a name above every name. God selected him as the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed son. At his baptism, God said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." So wait a minute. If Jesus didn't come to rule over us, what was it that he came to do? First of all, Jesus came to redeem God's people. Jesus came to redeem us. The Bible says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." The Bible says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," meaning he was the king in heaven, he had everything, "for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty he lived on the earth and owned nothing, you might become rich." How do we become rich? By giving our lives over to King Jesus, who has everything. Philip Brooks was burned out and exhausted from his ministry. So he went to his church leaders and he requested and was given a sabbatical. He decided to travel to the Holy Land to try and revive his life and get his energy back to do ministry. And he was there one particular Christmas Eve, and he and some fellow friends got some horses and rode over to Bethlehem on Christmas Eve. They heard the choir sing at the Church of the Nativity. They felt God's presence. Before dark, they rode out to the shepherd's fields, and there they saw the shepherds watching over their flocks just like they did the night that Jesus was born. A few weeks later, he returned from his sabbatical. He had renewed energy. He tried to tell all the people back in America what it was like, but they could not understand. And so he waited 3 years, and 3 years later on Christmas Eve, he sat down and put to pen the words to express what he felt 3 years earlier. Those words were added to music, and they became known as this hymn, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in the dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." You know, the hopes and fears of all of us are found in Jesus Christ. That's why Christmas is so special. Jesus came to redeem God's people. Jesus came to give us hope. Jesus came to seek and save those who were far from God. He also came to reveal God's plan. What is God's plan anyway? God's plan is that every person on planet Earth will acknowledge him as the king of their lives. I believe the most common fault of the church in America today is that we're structured for worship and evangelism rather than for mission. Some of you may be saying, "Wait a minute, what's wrong with that?" You see, a church structured for anything other than mission in the long run will be out of existence. Worship and fellowship are good, but if we're not careful, they're for ourselves. They are activities, they are programs, and we spend most of our time with church people doing church things. And you step back, and on the outside, that strategy looks pretty good because it keeps us away from sin and sinners. But on the inside, there's a lot of setbacks. What are they? Well, if a church that's programmed heavily just for church people, it's detrimental to the family life because we're worn out. We're exhausted from being at church all the time. It also keeps us from building relationships with our neighbors. It deceives us into thinking that we're doing what God asked us to do. So, what is God's plan for the church? I like the way Rick Warren, the pastor at Saddleback Community Church in California, put it. He said, "A great commission and a great commandment makes a great church." Now, what's the Great Commission? The Great Commission is in Matthew 28, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all things." The Great Commandment is, "Love the Lord your God with your heart and your soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." At Christ Church, our mission is to win people to Christ, train believers to become disciples, and send disciples to impact the world. Win and train is really a part of the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Love your neighbor is a part of the send part. I believe that is God's plan for the church. God never planned for the church to be developed and designed for those on the inside. God designed the church for those on the outside, and we must become mission, others focused, or we will cease to exist. Thirdly, I believe Jesus came to proclaim God's power. What is the central focus of the message of Jesus Christ? Stop and think about the confused messages that we often hear from churches today. We hear things like, God wants to bless you financially. God wants you to have a positive mental attitude. God wants to heal you physically. God wants to make you feel good about yourself. Those are all part of the gospel, but that is not the central focus of the message of Jesus Christ. Then what is? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Circle first importance. This is the number one thing, he says, the church should be doing. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the central focus of the message. God showed his love for us in sending Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the grave, and we receive eternal life by accepting Jesus by faith, turning and repenting of our sins, and being obedient in baptism. The central focus of the message got to be Jesus Christ. But I think the struggle comes for us today in how do we proclaim that message of Jesus in a way that the world understands. Now take a deep breath and relax. Isn't that where we're at today? Don't you find it's difficult sometimes to talk about Jesus in the language that most people understand? Because if we're not careful, you've heard me say, a lot of our language is inside language. We know what it means, but unchurched people don't have a clue what we're talking about. You ever go to an unchurched person and say, "Hey, you sanctified?" They'd say, "You smoking dope? I mean, what are you talking about?" See, we use church words. Are you born again? Are you spirit-filled? What's words that unchurched people relate to? Lost and found. Are you lost? You want to be found. Are you far from God? You want to come close to God. If we're not careful, we use words that we know what they mean, but people far from God say, "I don't know what you're talking about." We've also must reevaluate our methods of how we share the gospel. Author and pastor Brian McLaren says, "We're missing the boat today on how to share Jesus in a postmodern world." He says, quote, "Preaching Jesus on the street is equated with pressure. It means selling God as if he were vinyl siding, replacement windows, or refinancing a mortgage. It means shoving your ideas down somebody's throat, threatening him to hell if he does not give in to your way of thinking." End of quote. We've all seen part of that. No wonder people are turned off today by the church. We also must look like what we're talking about. You see, the good news of Jesus has got to be displayed both visually and verbally, because if our life contradicts our message, we lack credibility. That's why you can be the greatest golfer in the world, but if your life contradicts your image, you lack credibility. Now be careful, let's don't pick on Tiger Woods. Because you can say, "I am the greatest Christian in my neighborhood," and if you are inconsistent and not walking the talk, your witness for Jesus Christ will lack credibility. So how do people see God today? There's a lot of people that say, I've never seen God. How in the world could anybody believe in God? I believe we see God today, first of all, in creation. All you have to do is walk outside and look up and look around, and you would say, you know what? There's no blob that put this together. There's somebody bigger than you and I that did all this. Or see a baby being born, the miracle of birth. If that does not do something for your understanding, there's a power greater than ourselves. Something's wrong with you. I believe God is also seen in Christians. By the way we live in community, by the way we love each other, by the way we do not discriminate by age or sex or race or rank, by the way we extend grace and forgiveness to others when they mess up. The Bible says no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. Do you want to see the gospel spread in this city? Do you want to see the impact of this church grow across this valley? And people must see Jesus living in us. How? By the way we treat each other. By the way we reach out to our neighbors. By the way that we respond to those that are far from God. A little boy about 10 years old was standing in front of a shoe store, barefooted, looking through the window and shivering from the cold. An older lady saw that. She walked up to him and said, "Son, why are you staring in the window?" He said, "I'm asking God to give me a pair of shoes." And she said, "Well, come with me." And she took him by the hand and they walked into the shoe store and she asked to see the owner. She asked him for 6 pairs of socks. She said, "By the way, do you happen to have a basin of water and a towel?" He said, "I can get that for you." She led the little boy to the back of the shoe store. They sat down. She took off his old socks. She took the water basin. She washed his feet and she dried them off with a towel. She put brand new socks on him. She bundled up the other 5 pairs of socks. She asked if they had some shoes that would fit him, and the gentleman said, "Sure." He brought the shoes, and they put them on. And after that was all done, she said to the little boy, "Son, now I hope you feel better." And she got up to leave, and the little boy tugged at her coat, and with tears in his eye, he looked up and said, "Lady, are you God's wife?" Why did he say that? Because he saw the love of God in action. The Christmas story is not a program. It's the love of God in action. It is the person of Jesus Christ. St. Francis of Assisi said, "Share the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." You see, if God's power is going to be proclaimed in Phoenix, it starts with who? It starts with us. Church is the only hope of the world. God has no plan B. If we don't do it, it doesn't get done. Do you realize the first one to tell the story of Jesus was an angel? The word angel means messenger. We today are told to be evangelist, which means messenger. In fact, if you look in the middle, right of the word evangelist, the basic of the word evangelist is the word angel. We are to be messengers of Jesus Christ, and this Christmas in love, we must be bold. The Bible says everyone who calls help God gets help. But how can people call for help if they don't know who to trust? And how can they know to trust if they haven't heard of the one who can be trusted? And how can they hear if nobody tells them? And how is anybody going to tell them unless someone is sent to do it? And that's us. I believe one of the most important questions facing the church today is this: what values and standards are going to dominate our American culture? Is it going to be Christianity or Islam or materialism or ancient religions or modern cults? They are all competing for the soul of this nation. Which one is going to win? In my opinion, the church is losing influence today because we have stopped sharing the Christmas story and we have stopped living the Christmas story. A couple weeks ago, a young man came to CCV and asked to interview me, and he sat down and interviewed me. He has visited with probably 300 to 400 pastors in the last year all across the United States. And he asked me a bunch of questions, and I said, "Okay, I want to ask you some questions." He said, "Wait a minute, you're the first pastor that's ever asked me questions." I said, "Well, I'm different, all right?" I said, "I want to know what you've observed from talking to 300 to 400 pastors in the last year." And he said a very interesting statement. He said, "I talked to a young pastor in New York, and he made this observation." He said, "Pastors today in the Bible Belt Midwest," that's where I grew up, "and pastors today in the Deep South, they are still acting as if the church is winning. And so it's important for them to fight all the time. And so we have to have the Christian judges, Christian politicians, prayer in school. We have to do all these things because we still got to fight to win." He said, "For those of us in New York, we acknowledged a long time ago the church is already lost. And so if you acknowledge the church is lost, you don't spend all of your time and energy fighting. You spend your time and energy simply loving people into Jesus Christ. Now, that was interesting. I want you to think about that. Because if you're from the Bible Belt or the Midwest, I'll go home and see some of my family this Christmas. I know what we'll be talking about, some of those very things. But if you are from New York or Washington State or Oregon or California, you know, hey, church is already lost. Here's the struggle, I think, for us in Phoenix. Here's the struggle trying to pastor to the church here, because many of you come from the Bible Belt in the South, and you move here, and your agenda is we've still got to do these things. But for those of you from the Northwest or the Northeast or California, you will acknowledge, you bet, we've lost. We've got to do it different. And that's where we're all mixed together. 80-some percent of people in Phoenix don't go to church. Can we just tell it like it is? We've lost. That's why our neighborhood ministry is so important. Because, you see, it's time for us to quit fighting, and it's time for us to start loving. And the neighborhood ministry is the most practically designed thing that we have in this church for us to get out of our comfort zones, for people live close to us who think we're boring, dead, and irrelevant, for us to show the love of Jesus, expecting nothing in return. Will get their attention, and then we'll earn the right to share the gospel. That, to me, is one of the biggest challenges that you and I face, and that's what we face as this church, to change the city's mind to saying, we don't matter. The application question I want to ask you today is this: in what ways do you need to acknowledge Jesus as King? And for us to think about this, we're not in a country that has kings. And so that's different for us to think of Jesus as a king. I want you to think of it this way. If you were asked to be a guest and you had to fly over and visit another country and you had to come before the king and queen of a country, what would you do? First thing you would do is probably bow before the king. That's one thing we do. The Bible says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Because you see, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. It's about the king. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And the opposite of humility is what? It's pride. Pride is acting as though we don't need God. Pride is saying we're going to live our lives as if God does not matter. We do that a lot today. This week, I went to see the movie Invictus, story of Nelson Mandela, who came out of prison and became the leader of South Africa, and about what happened with the South African rugby team. But toward the end of that movie, it shares part of the poem, Invictus, by William Henley. It was a poem that was important to Nelson Mandela in prison to help him get through what he went through. But it says this at the end: It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Isn't that beautiful? There's only one problem. It's wrong. It's wrong. We're not God. You're not the master of your fate. You are not the captain of your soul. And that's where we get deceived in America, because we're so prideful that we think we do have the answers and we don't need God. And it's kind of strong to say, I'm in charge. I'm the captain of my fate. I'm the master of my soul. No. And that's why it's hard for us to humble ourselves before Almighty God and say, yep, I thought I was the captain of my fate, of my soul, but things aren't working out the way I thought. How do we come before the king? Bow before the king. Secondly, present your gifts to the king. If you go into royalty in any country, one of the things you do is you bring gifts. When the wise men came to the house and found Jesus, they brought gifts. What you say, whoa, what can I bring to Jesus? He has everything. It's about as difficult as me as a grandparent trying to find Christmas gifts for my 11 grandkids. What do you give to grandkids that have more than you do? Yeah, I know what your grandparents, you're right there, right? What do you give? They have everything. What do you give to Jesus when he created it all? Romans 12, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies. Above the word body, write yourself. Yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. What can we bring to Jesus this Christmas as our King? Bring yourself. Give your time. Whoa, time? That'll change my schedule. Jesus said, the greatest is the one who serves. Share your treasure, because he said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. We get excited about where our money is. When you pour your money into advancing the kingdom, you get excited about the church of Jesus Christ. What about your talents? Use your skills and your abilities to mentor and help and encourage others. Give yourself. Thirdly, if a king's in charge, you got to submit to the king. You can't go in and say, hey, buddy, I'm number one. You get out of the way. If you go to another country, if the king is in charge, you must submit your life to the rulership and desires of that king. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Submit is a word that we don't like in our culture today. It's a good word. I've been married for 41 years. It's a good word. All right. When I marry couples today, a lot of them will say to me, can you take those old-fashioned words and change those? I go, nope. It's worked for me for 41 years. You ought to try it. Key truth is, if a marriage is going to work, you got to submit. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that you let somebody run over you. It simply means I have to put my wife's needs ahead of mine. It means you have to put, she has to put my needs ahead of hers. That's exactly what Jesus did. He was God. He came to heaven and died on a cross to put what? Our needs ahead of his. And that's why the only way we're going to be fulfilled in life is when we realize it's not about us and we've got to put his purpose and his mission ahead of ours. So look at what goes on in Galatians chapter 5. It says, live by the Spirit. What do you mean live by the Spirit? That means if the Holy Spirit is living in your life, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You mean to tell me when I become a Christian, I don't have evil desires anymore? Wrong. You'll have, as long as you're breathing, you'll have evil desires. It means you will not gratify, you will not give in to those desires. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Does this relate to anybody here today? Or am I the only one that struggles with this? Isn't it true? You'd say, but Don, wait a minute. I thought as a Christian, I wouldn't have to struggle with this flesh stuff anymore. No, it says it's always going to be that way, gang. Sorry. You're always going to be in conflict to doing what God wants you to do, and you struggle to do what you want to do. So what do we want to do? The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord. I'm doing pretty good so far. Jealousy. Whoops, I'm guilty. Fits of rage. I've got ticked off a couple times. Selfish ambition. Guilty again. Dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. You say, wait a minute. If I do one of these, can I never get to heaven? No. This is a composite. These are the qualities you find in a person that's self-centered. You what? Sexual immorality. You what? If you have sex outside of marriage, you're self-centered. You want what's best for you. If you have envy, you want what somebody else has. If you get drunk, you're thinking about yourself. All these are those who live by the Spirit, meaning I'm living for myself instead of Jesus. So what's the opposite? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Wait a minute. You telling me I got to do all this stuff? No, it's a composite again. If Jesus Christ is living in your life, you should manifest these character traits in your life. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. That doesn't mean I still don't have passion and desire that's wrong. It means that I've killed it. I've got a control on it because of the Holy Spirit living in with me. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, meaning that since we say the Holy Spirit is living in our lives, then let's keep in step. Let's walk like Jesus. Let's live like Jesus. Let's talk like Jesus. Let's act like Jesus. Because the truth is, again, that's the only way we can become what Jesus wants us to be. But if we don't live by the Spirit and we live by the flesh, we pretty much live in rebellion. And what happens when we're rebellious? We end up wandering away and doing our own thing. Centuries ago, a shepherd in biblical times, you know what they would do to a sheep that continually wandered off? Now hang with me. They would break the leg of the sheep. You know why? They would break the leg of the sheep to keep it from wandering off and getting killed. It couldn't move around that quick, and it had to stand close to the shepherd. And the second thing the shepherd hoped would happen is as that leg began to mend and the sheep was close to the shepherd could give it a lot of attention, and his prayer was that the sheep would begin to bond with the shepherd. And so when the splint was taken off and the leg was healed, it would not run away again, because now for the first time it enjoyed being close to the shepherd. That's exactly where most of us are today. We do what? We rebel against God's plan and purpose for our life, and we wander off and we live by the flesh and we do those things. And what happens? Does God break our legs? No. But he allows us to be broken. And when we're broken, it's God's way of saying, if you run away and do your own thing, I'm sorry, you're going to have to face the consequence of your behavior. And that consequence is sometimes a broken heart, a broken spirit, broken health. We have to face the consequences. And that's not God's plan for any of us. God's plan is that we what? We stay close to him. Because he loves us, he cares for us, and he wants what's best for us. And if we don't learn to stay close to the shepherd, then this Christmas and every Christmas, we're going to be stressed out and worried to death, because there's a lot of things that we can't control. We've got to give it to him. We try to do an application of the message every week so you can take it to heart. And usually you take it home and you do something, but this weekend, all the congregation, we've been trying to apply this to our lives right here at CCV today. I'd like each of you, every one of you, look in your program, and you'll find a little piece of white paper. Would you take that out right now? This is a chance for all of us just to try to apply to this. And what I want you to do, I don't want anybody else to see it. It's between you and God. Don't put your name on it. But I'd like you to take this piece of paper today, and I'd like you to write down on a piece of paper that person, that situation, that circumstance in your life that's caused you brokenness. And you've kind of run away from God. You're still trying to be in charge. And you're not in control. This is a kind of a worship moment. I don't want anybody to leave, get to the parking lot, to beat the people home. No, this is right here for all of us. And what I'm going to do in a little bit, I'm going to pray. Andy's going to come out and lead us in two songs, The Messiah, and also the song, We Fall Down, We Lay Our Crowns at the Feet of Jesus. And I want us to do that. I want you to take those things that you can't control. It could be a difficult person. It could be some in-laws that are coming for Christmas that, boy, you're stressed out. You got to let that go. It could be something that you've done in your past, and you're here today, and God has forgiven you, but you can't forgive yourself, and you keep bringing it up. Write it down and let it go. It could be a situation you're facing right now. You're out of work. You're going to lose your house. Your spouse has said, I don't love you anymore, and you've tried to be in charge, and it's just not working out. Why don't we come today and just write it on the piece of paper, and then I'm going to ask you to just fold it. And when we stand and sing, I just want you to come from up in the stadium, from down here. Take your time during these two songs. Just walk down any aisle, and this whole stage is going to kind of be our altar today. And I just want you to come and just lay it on the stage. And then go back, and in where you are, just continue to worship. And let's make this a time where we say, God, I've tried to do it my way, and it hadn't worked. And I'm going to take those difficult people, those different situations, those circumstances of my past, my addicting behavior, and I'm going to say, God, help me. And you know the good news today is God wants to help us. But he can't help us when we run away and do our own things. But when we come close to him, he'll come close to us, and he'll help us achieve victory in those areas of our lives. So again, I'm going to pray, and we're going to stand and sing, and I just invite you, wherever you are, you come, let this be an altar for your time to bring that up, and let him handle it. He knows what's best. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you, and we acknowledge that sometimes we're like sheep. We wander off. We get involved in situations that are not healthy. Sometimes we even run so far away from you that we're close to destruction and death. And that's why you allow us to be broken, so that you can get our attention. And some of us today have hit rock bottom. with finances, with health, with our marriage, with our family. And we need some help. And so we ask for the courage today just to write it down and then step up and bring it here on the altar and let you handle it. We fall down. We lay our crowns at your feet. Lord, you take it. We're tired of fighting. You know best. We're going to give it to you in Jesus' name.